following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We are about to kick off a brand new sermon series in a book that Ed is going to introduce to us this morning, the Book of Leviticus. Have any of you heard a sermon series in the Book of Leviticus before? This is going to be a new thing. It's not an often preached book. We're looking forward to it. And let's turn in our Bibles to the third book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 1. It's on page 102. Page 102 in the church Bibles. There are some handouts coming around, and I'm going to invite Kat up to read chapter 1 for us. Brilliant. Thanks, Kat.
So Leviticus chapter 1 on page 102. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron and the priest are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, you are to offer a male without defect. You are to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons the priest shall splash its blood against the sides of the altar. You are to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of them and burn them on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, you are to offer a dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off the head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He is to remove the crop and the feathers and throw them down east of the altar where the ashes are. He shall tear it open by the wings, not dividing it completely, and then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is burning on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord."
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Kat. Do keep that page open. We're going to be looking at the first three chapters, chapters 1, 2, and 3. There, you can all see them before you, page 102, 103. And hopefully you've got a handout, which will be useful this morning. But let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, you tell us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, Father, we pray that as we come to this amazing book of Leviticus, that you might equip us, that you might be our teacher, that we might be ready to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what does the book of Leviticus mean for you? It might be something you've never really come across in the Bible. It might be the book that has been the end of all your Bible reading plans, and you've done so well in Genesis, then Exodus, and just ground to halt in Leviticus. Many people feel this way about Leviticus. They think, hang on, this is just quite boring. Leviticus is quite a dull book, isn't it? Isn't it a bit irrelevant as well? Even a bit embarrassing? Boring? Well, that's because often we find it hard work. There's not a lot of narrative in Leviticus. As I say, it's often been the graveyard of Bible reading plans. Irrelevant, well, it can all seem a little bit strange, some of this stuff. Even just that reading we've just read feels a little bit odd, a bit different. This world of sacrifices and rituals and customs, and we'll be seeing sort of tents in the desert and a sort of wandering community. What's going on? What's it got to do with 21st century living? What's it even got to do with New Testament Christian living? Embarrassing, well, perhaps there's some things we've come across in Leviticus that we feel a little bit awkward about. Stuff that's really quite confronting, quite visceral. Maybe some of the ethics that's described in Leviticus. Maybe some of the punishments that are described in Leviticus. It feels quite awkward, embarrassing. Well, my hope and my prayer, and you won't be surprised to hear this, is that I think we will see this book totally differently. If those things are sort of swirling around in our minds, I think over the coming weeks we will see what a different book Leviticus is. I have to say, I've absolutely loved spending time in it, preparing this. It's a book, I'm persuaded, that is full of good news, full of joy. We'll see that even this morning. It's a book that, yes, okay, it is from a different time. Parts of it do feel really quite strange and quite confusing, and certainly parts I am not totally clear on, but there are plenty of parts. The majority of it is super clear. In fact, it's a wonderfully visual picture of so much of what's at the heart of the Christian faith. And in fact, to really understand Jesus, we need this book of Leviticus. So, if we want to understand sacrifice, such a critical part of Christian faith, if we want us to understand atonement, cleansing, forgiveness, priesthood, holiness, social justice, Leviticus, in many ways, is the prime book in the Old Testament to go to understand those things. So it's really important for us to go to. And a book that rather than be embarrassed by, I hope we will see it's a book of invitation. And in fact, that's where we start this morning. Here is an invitation in this book to people who are following God to come and know him and be in relationship with him. Now, just a little bit of broader picture stuff for us to think about as we come to this book. And here is a big question that is really important for us. If we understand the context of this book. And here's the big question that this book is seeking to answer. How can God and people live together? That is really the heart of this book. This is the question this book is answering. How can God live with people? Or to give it a little bit more precision, how can a holy, perfect, awesome God live with people like you and me, who are by nature unholy and sinful? How does that happen? The context of the book really helps us with this, and it's wonderful to see. Where does Leviticus come in the Bible? Well, it's the third book. You have Genesis, then you have Exodus, and then you have Leviticus. And I'd just love us just to turn back to the page before, page 101. The story of Exodus, many of you will know it well. Some of you might not know it so well. There are two big things that go on in Exodus, really. In Exodus, God rescues his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt. And you might remember the story of the plagues and how God rescued them and then took them through the Red Sea and brought them to a place, a Mount Sinai, where he spoke to them. So that's the first thing that happens in Exodus. He rescues his people out of slavery. The second thing that happens in Exodus, and this is the bit we often miss in Exodus, but it's most of the second part of the book, is all about the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is this tent. And in fact, you see a little picture of this tent on the representation of it on your handout. It's worth having a look at. That is the tabernacle. And this tent, and Exodus gives us all the details of what this tent should look like. And this tent is really significant because it's the place where God dwells amongst his people. Symbolically, that is where God dwells. And the end of the book of Exodus, we read this at page 101, Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. We read this. Here you've got the tabernacle, you've got all the people gathered that God has rescued, and then, verse 34, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud has settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So do you see, there's a big picture. The cloud represents God's presence, and he's dwelling now in his space, his home, his dwelling, this tabernacle. There he is. But do you see there's a problem? There's a massive tension set up here in Exodus. Verse 35, Moses couldn't enter into it. He's outside the tent. He's in that sort of courtyard. He cannot meet with God. Moses, the one who represents God's people. And so it's a huge, huge problem. How can God dwell amongst his people? And here, at the end of Exodus, kind of there's a difficulty. Moses represents the people on the outside. God is inside. Now, Leviticus 1, verse 1. Turn back over the page to 102. And there we see this problem sort of repeated. We're told the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. So again, there's God represented in this tent. Outside is still Moses. He's speaking to him from the tent. How can God dwell with his people? Well, here's some good news. Flick on to Numbers chapter 1. That's the next book. So page 133. This is the last flick on. So just flick on to page 133. Numbers chapter 1. And see what happens at the end of the book of Leviticus. And we go into the next one. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, page 133. We read this. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai. Do you see what's happened? Moses has gone from outside the tent, he's now come into the tent. In other words, Leviticus has been successful. God gives us in Leviticus instructions to his people how they can dwell with him. And to do so safely. And it works. It works. Now that's the big question for us as human beings, as sinful human beings. How can we have a relationship with God? How can we know him? How can we have fellowship with him? Well, the book of Leviticus will point us in the right direction. And God gives us instructions as to how this can happen. It's important to know, it's something that's on his terms, hence these instructions we see here in Leviticus. And we'll see how they point to the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is our entry ticket to know God, to be in relationship with him. Okay, that's quite a long introduction, but quite important groundwork for us. If you want more, and who wouldn't want more? To be thinking about this. Come to the discipleship school next Sunday. So next Sunday morning, before the morning service, 9 till 10, we'll spend a bit more time just looking at a big overview of the book of Leviticus and sort of doing that wider context. So you'll be very, very welcome to come to that next Sunday. But for now, that gives us enough to get a feel for what's going on here in the first three chapters of Leviticus. Can I also recommend reading through the book of Leviticus? It's well worth doing that. You'll get so much more, actually, as we go through this, having read through it beforehand. Even sort of put it off the internet, print it off on a piece of paper, have a pen to hand, underline stuff, squiggle on it, question marks, bit you're not so sure about. Get into the text, get into the passage, and you'll get so much more out of this time as we look at this book. So why not do that over the coming weeks? But for this morning, what we're going to do this morning is to look at these first three chapters. And what they tell us about are three sacrifices, or sometimes called offerings, that this book starts with. What's a sacrifice? Well, a sacrifice is when you give something up for someone else, isn't it? You give something up for someone else. And Leviticus has lots to say about sacrifice. Interestingly, it gives us many different types of sacrifice. We'll be looking at some today, we'll be looking at some more next week. Different sacrifices that help us understand when the New Testament starts to speak about sacrifice, a bit more of what's going on. And these first three sacrifices are not so much to do with dealing with sin. If you've been a Christian for a while, you'll be thinking sacrifice is all about how our sin is dealt with. And certainly next week we will see sacrifices that deal with sin. Strikingly, that's not front and center of these first three sacrifices, offerings that are spoken about. Much more the picture is one of restored relationship already established. That's what the book of Exodus is all about. God has gathered his people to himself. And then actually, the first Hebrew word in the book of Leviticus is the word and. And the idea is that these chapters now come straight off the back of God rescuing his people. So these are sacrifices not so much that are about how we can come to know God, but what it means to live with him as our God. We've come to him. We've put our trust in him. We're in relationship with him. Now what? What does it look like to live with him as our God? These three sacrifices, they're all voluntary, and they're really responses. They're responses to all the Lord has done for us. And I guess we're used to that sort of idea, aren't we? Wanting to give back when we've received loads. Maybe imagine a time that someone has given you something, and you want to respond. Maybe bring around a bunch of flowers or a bottle of wine or something like that. We do that for teachers, don't we, at the end of term, when they've been teaching our children, and then we want to say thank you. So we give a gift. And that's the idea of these offerings, these gifts, these sacrifices that we're going to look at now. So let's spend some time looking at each of these. There are three of them. You'll see them, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fellowship offering. It's all very neatly laid out there on page 102, Leviticus chapters 1, 2, and 3. And we're just going to think about each of these in turn and then think, well, what does this mean for us as Christians today in the 21st century? So first, the burnt offering, sometimes called the ascension offering. Let's have a look again at chapter 1 and verse 1. Let me read from that. So the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting so it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It's a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So what do we notice from that? There are lots of different things there. There's quite a bit of detail in there. And it's kind of God saying, look, yes, here's an invitation. I want to dwell with you. This is how we can get along well. This is how you can express your thanksgiving to me. But I've got to tell you how to do this safely. You need to do it on my terms. And here are the terms. You can bring with you a cow from the herd. It has to be the best. God is saying, I want the best. I want a male without defect. And that's, I guess, the nature of sacrifice, isn't it? And they're costly. And they should be costly. And God says, look, bring it to the area outside the tent. So again, if you look at that picture just at the top of the handout, you'll see where the altar fire is there at the front. And you would bring it in there. And then you'd lay your hand on it. That's really a way of sort of identifying yourself with this sacrifice. That's kind of saying, this is mine. This is my gift to you, God. And then there are various things that the person who brings the gift are asked to do. They're, if you've seen there, they're to slaughter their cow. They're to skin it. They're to cut it up. But then there are other things that only the priest can do. They're the ones who splash the blood against the altar, who oversee the fire, who place the meat on it. We'll do much more about priests in a few weeks' time. But can you sort of get a visual picture of what's going on here? It's pretty full on. Could you imagine being there in all of this? One writer I read wrote about this. This is worship for which you need an apron. There's a lot of stuff going on here. There's a lot of blood. There's a lot of smells. It's very, very tangible. And here's the thing about this particular sacrifice, the burnt sacrifice. Why it's called the burnt sacrifice is that skin aside, all of it gets burnt up. All of it gets burnt up. And the idea is this. By bringing this sacrifice and for it being completely burned up, and the sacrifice you bring, the offering you bring, turns into smoke and it goes up. And as it were, it goes up before the Lord. And it's like, we're told, an aroma, and it pleases him. And we're also told there in verse 4, it will make atonement for you. Again, that's a big theme. We're going to come back to that later on in this series. For now, that's atonement, not so much in the sense, again, of being forgiven of sins. Rather, this is marking the ongoing relationship that God's people have with him. So that's what's happening there in those first few verses. We're focusing on the cow. But do you notice verses 10 to 13 tell us very similar instructions, but this time for a sheep or a goat. So you could bring a cow, or you could bring a sheep or a goat. Or verses 14 to 17, similar but slightly different instructions for a bird. You can bring a bird. Why these different options? Why have you got the option of a cow, or a sheep, or a goat, or a bird? Well, the answer is that everyone's invited to bring. It doesn't matter what level of wealth you have. Some will be wealthy with cows. Some will be sort of mid-range with goats and sheep. Others might not be able to afford much other than a bird. Think of it sort of, you know, taste the difference, normal, essentials, basics, whatever. But the point is, everyone's invited. This is not just the preserve of the wealthy. Everyone can come and respond to what God has done for them in a way that will bring an aroma pleasing to God. How does this relate to us as Christians? Well, do you know, this passage is the most important passage in the whole Bible to understand Romans chapter 12, verse 1, one of the key verses in the Bible. It's this sacrifice that Paul has in mind when he says in Romans 12, verse 1, if you know the book of Romans, the whole first part of the book is all about all that God has done for us, rescuing us, forgiving us, bringing us to himself as his people. And then chapter 12, verse 1, he says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, given all that God has done for you, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do you see what's going on there? Just as the Israelites gave in response to all that God had done for them and gave an offering which was fully burnt up, so we, as God's people, in view of all that Jesus has done for us, we're called to bring ourselves, our whole selves, to God as our act of worship. That is what God says is like an aroma to him. That is what pleases him. When we give him our whole lives, when we hold nothing back, when we give him all that we have, all that we are, it's like an aroma that floats up to God and brings him great delight. How do we relate to all that God has done for us? How can we express our thanks to him? God tells us, give your life to him, all of it. Hold nothing back. That's the burnt offering. Next, the grain offering, sometimes called the tribute offering. Let me read from chapter 2, verse 1. I'll just read the first 10 verses of the grain offering. We hear this. When anyone who brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be the finest flour. They are to pour olive oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the flour and oil, together with all the incense, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. If you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of the finest flour, either thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, or thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with olive oil. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, it is to be made of the finest flour mixed with oil and without yeast. Crumble it and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your grain offering is cooked in a pan, it is to be made of the finest flour and some olive oil. Bring the grain offering made of these things to the Lord, present it to the priest, who shall take it to the altar. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. Okay, what's this offering all about? Why is God saying this to his people? What do we notice? Well, it's a different kind of offering. It's grain. This is not involving blood. This time, there's flour. And in verses 1 to 3, there are instructions if you bring raw flour. In verses 4 to 10, there are instructions if you bring cooked flour. And that cooked flour, we can see here, might be some sort of cake. It might be cooked on a griddle or a pan. The different ways of doing it. And again, it's to be the finest flour. They were to give their best to God. Now, what's this got to do with tribute? Why do some people say this is a tribute offering? Well, the answer is that the Hebrew word that translates grain is actually a little bit ambiguous. There are different ways of seeing what, understanding what it means. It also means, in the Hebrew, a sort of sense of bringing tribute to, paying homage to someone, particularly someone who is, you know, your superior. The idea of bringing something to someone who's greater than you, to pay your respects to them, like we might pay tribute to a king. That's what's going on here. The application, I guess, for us now as Christians is quite a straightforward one. It's to be people who respond to what God has done for us by responding to him and paying homage to him and bowing down and worshipping him. And actually, there's a sense in which we do that every Sunday. We've been doing that together this morning, coming before God in worshipping, falling, as we've been singing, at his feet. It's what we do on Tuesday night. It's a great opportunity to come before God and worship him, acknowledge him for who he is. It's something we do every day. If we pray the Lord's Prayer day by day, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we're acknowledging who he is. Every time we say grace at a meal, we acknowledge the one who provides all good things. It's an important part of our Christian walk to constantly be acknowledging who God is and naming that. One other small thing to bring from this before we look at the final one is striking here. What happens is that a part of the offering is taken away by the priests, and the rest and that part is burnt, and the rest is kept for the priests. That is their portion. That is actually how they are fed. No grain offerings, hungry priests is basically what's going on. This is how God made provision for them. They weren't given land. Rather, they were set aside for this role at the tabernacle. And this was the way they were to be provided for. And again, someone I was reading this week made the great point, I thought, that it's quite a good barometer how the priests were being treated and provided for. Was actually quite a good barometer for the health of the people of Israel. Now, again, one needs to do a bit of work, and we'll speak much more about priesthood later, and it's different in New Testament times. Jesus is the priest. But there is something here that we could apply to providing for those set aside to serve God's people. And we are greatly blessed here at St. Michael's. The staff team are greatly blessed here at St. Michael's by the way in which so many give so sacrificially, providing for the possibility of us being able to be set aside to do that role. Something to give great thanks for. So that's the grain offering and some of the things we can see in the grain offering. Finally, third, the fellowship offering, sometimes called the peace offering. Let me read from chapter 3, just the first five verses of that as we come to a close. The peace offering, this is wonderful. We read this. If your offering is a fellowship offering, and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present before the Lord an animal without defect. You are to lay your hand on the head of your offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash the blood against the sides of the altar. From the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord, the internal organs and all the fat that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove from the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering that is lying on the burning wood. It is a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So very quickly here again, through chapter 3, as we carry on reading through that, you'll see that there are different options. You can take something from the herd, or you can take something from the flock. Verse 6, a lamb or a goat. What's this offering all about? Well, again, it's quite hard to translate the Hebrew here. There's a sense in which it's about fellowship with others. We'll see that in a second. It's also about peace, a peace with God, the peace that we have already with God, that the Israelites had with God through the rescue he had given them. If the tribute offering, the previous one, is really a way of saying, God's people saying, he is our God, the fellowship offering is actually a way of God saying, and they are my people. He is our God, God says, and they are my people. What is striking here is that a portion is removed for the Lord, the fat. Verse 16 says that the priest shall burn on the altar as a food offering, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. So this cow that comes, all the fat's taken off, and that's given to the Lord. And that goes onto the altar and goes up in smoke before the Lord. What happens to the rest of the cow, you might be asking? Because that is not like the burnt offering. The burnt offering, the whole of the cow was burnt up. This bit of the cow is not burnt up as a sacrifice. Chapter 3 doesn't answer us the question, what happens to the rest of the cow? Chapter 7 does. And the answer is this: it's eaten by the people who bring it. But there are certain terms on it. You need to eat it quite quickly. Now, here's the point about fellowship. If you bring a cow and you cook an entire cow and you've got to eat it within the day, can you do that on your own? I don't think anyone here, there's some big eaters here, I don't think anyone here could do it in a day. You have to bring others. It's something you share with others. And that's the wonderful thing. It's a fellowship offering. It's something that is shared. It's a meal of celebration. And because it's meat, and that would have been so valuable, it is a thing. It's not ordinary. This is celebratory. And the point is this. Here we have in chapter 3 a description of God's people invited into his space to eat with him. A place at the king's table. He's got the fat. He gives the rest to us. And we're to enjoy fellowship and intimacy. That's the truth about food. When you share food with one another, that's a sign of intimacy, isn't it? And it points us forward to the heavenly feast, a taste of what's to come. And so the application for us as Christians is this: we're to celebrate with others the peace that we share with God. How do we do this? Well, I was thinking of different ways in which we do this. Do you know, I think this is what Christmas dinner is all about. Christmas Day, we have a great celebration. We have a massive meal. And we do so in the context of all that God has done for us in sending his son to this world. That is doing this, sharing a celebration with others for all that God has done. Sunday lunch. That's what Sunday lunch is about. Sunday's resurrection day. It's a celebration. It's feast day. It's great to enjoy feasting together on a Sunday. And of course, there are implications for this for just eating together as a church. It's why we want to eat together a lot as a church. And the Lord's Supper, of course, is part of that as well. So we've run out of time, and we've seen these three offerings, these three sacrifices. And the point is this: how do we respond to all that God has done for us? God told the Israelites really precisely how they could do that, how they could express their thanks, how they could enjoy intimate fellowship with him. And we can see how that applies for us as well, as Christians. God says, give your whole lives to him. Be a living sacrifice. Give all that you have. Come before him. Pay homage to him. Worship him. Treat him as king. And then enjoy intimate, joyful fellowship with him and with others. That pleases God. That's an aroma to him. Well, let's just take a moment of quiet. The band will come up. We're going to finish by praising God together, by worshiping him. So let's just take a moment of quiet. Father, we thank you so much that you don't leave us on our own. You speak to us. You tell us how we can relate well to you. And you call us to give our whole lives to you as a living sacrifice. You call us to worship you, to fall down at your feet, to acknowledge you as our King day by day. You call us to intimate fellowship with you. Lord, please, this week, might that be true for us. And Lord, might that be true for us now as we come before you in song and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.